Good morning. Thrilled you guys are here today. Some of us had an early morning start. We had 30 guys up at a men's retreat talking about how to recover a guy's heart and what it means to be a guy and follow Jesus, and it was an amazing time. But we woke up at 4 to be here to be with you. So if I fall asleep on stage, someone just wake me up when it's time to be done, all right? Is that a deal? Thrilled that you guys are here as we're wrapping up this series that we're doing as we've been talking about kind of American idols. What we've been talking about really is our identity and who we are and what does God have to say about us. And we've been looking at all the different ways that that gets robbed of us and how when we put those things above our relationship with Jesus and above God, that it becomes an identity. And so we've spent 4 weeks now talking about what we should not be focusing on and what we should not be doing where our identities do not come from, right? We're saying, look, it shouldn't come from criticism. Don't worry about wrong criticism. Don't worry about what other people think. You know, we kind of whirl through all these things, and you can catch up with all of that on nextlevelchurch.org if you're kind of new with us or whatever. But what I want to talk about today as we kind of wrap up this series and get ready to head into a fantastic series about hope, what I want to wrap up is let's look at what the picture is that we should be doing. Because sometimes it's better to say, this is the picture, this is the real deal, this is the authentic thing. And when we know what's authentic and real, then we can talk about what is fake, and it's easy to see what is fake, right? So when I was thinking about real versus fake, what came to mind to me as a good old Southern boy is this thing called sweet tea. If you're from up north, right? You go up north and you say, hey, I want some sweet tea, and they look at you like you got 8 eyes or something, right? I like sweet tea, but I only like really good sweet tea, right? You know, it's got to be just perfect. It can't be too sweet. You know, it's not Kool-Aid. You know, my sister likes it that way. She makes a pitcher of tea. It's 2 cups of sugar per pitcher. It's thick. The spoon stays inside the tea. So not too sweet and definitely not unsweet tea. That's my wife. She's like, oh, I want unsweet tea. I said, well, then don't have anything at all. Just have water, right? But perfect sweet tea. And I have to say, I was over at a friend's house, David and Madeline Dial. And Madeline, just to go on record here, if you ever get to know Madeline Dial, she makes the perfect, I mean absolutely perfect sweet tea. And I was just loving it. And I was down it and I was drinking it. And my wife called her and said, hey, can I get your recipe for sweet tea? And she said, no. So I guess I got to go to her house to drink it, right? But when you have something that's really good, I mean, it's just really good. I mean, what's the fake like the alternative, right? So you go somewhere and say, hey, I want sweet tea. My wife is from Wisconsin. She's from up north. This is why she doesn't understand the sweet tea thing. So I go up there and I say, hey, I'd like some sweet tea. And they go, well, we don't have it. We have tea and you can add sugar to it. How many of you know you can't add sugar to iced tea, right? It just falls to the bottom and it sits down there. So I tell them this and they go, oh, well, we have Splenda. Oh, that's nasty. That's not sweet tea. I don't want Splenda. I don't sweeten low. I don't want anything really that comes in a packet. I just want you to mix it already in the tea, right? Because when you have the real deal, all this fake stuff and alternate stuff and sugar-free stuff, it's not there. I don't want your fountain sweet tea. That's nasty. Don't even attempt that, right? I don't want your Lipton tea in a bottle. I want you to make it. We see this in other areas of our life, right? Where we get in and we're like, man, I've just experienced the real deal. Ladies, have you ever had someone gift you or give you, or you've ever had a real designer purse, right? You get that purse, and you get this Gucci purse, you know, and it actually has 2 C's in it instead of 1 C, right? And you're like, oh, man, this is nice. And you got this really nice designer purse, and you're using it, you know, and you come to your husband and you go, I am throwing away every $40 purse I own. From now on, it's $800 purses, right? Why? Because you've experienced the real deal. And once you have the real deal, you're like, the fake is just not good. Guys, you experienced this with your favorite sports team, right? So a couple of years ago, Panthers doing really, really well, playing an undefeated season until they ran into Atlanta. We'll talk about that later. But really, I mean, a phenomenal season. This town lost its mind over the Panthers, didn't it? I mean, they were just awesome, and this is great. And they go to the Super Bowl. And it's just an amazing year, right? So you've experienced the highest high. You know, it's I'm there. We're here. We made it to the big game. And then the next year, things fall apart, right? And you're not happy. It's like, it's just not good. It's like, well, why? Well, because we know what it's like to be in the big game. You know, we know what it's like to be there. And once you're there, anything less than that, right, just isn't quite the same. We experience this in relationships. You ever had a friendship or a relationship that just clicked, right? And you just meet them and you can just talk about everything. You can talk about life. You're just so in with them. And it's like, this is a real, true friendship. And then you go hang out with other people and all you can talk about is the weather, right? I want to talk about the weather. And lately it's the hurricane because this town lost its mind over hurricane. It's not even coming here. Right? And he's like, I just want a real relationship. Because these fake relationships, where all we do is talk about all the surface stuff, this is just not working with me. And we could go with examples just on and on and on. Once you experience the real deal, it's hard to go back to the cheap, fake substitute. So what we're going to look at today, if you got a Bible or you got your Bible app, you can go to Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is going to lay out for us, this is what the real deal is. When it comes to your identity, who God says you really are, this is it. And so we're going to look at what the real thing is. He also talks about some fake stuff and some things that we came from. And in it, what I want us to do is when we see that is really who I am, and once you experience reality, you're not going to want to go back. We're on a retreat with some guys this weekend, and one of the sessions in our retreat that we talk about is God has a name for you, an identity, who he sees you as. And we had some guys that go, and we send them out, you know, after this session, and they go and they listen for this name from God. And when they get it, when some of the guys that come back, it's like, this is my name, this is my name. Once you experience who God says you are, and this is your identity, you don't go back. One guy, he came back, he's, man, I, you know, God says that I am a fierce defender. It's like, that's a cool name, right? Once you experience the real deal, you don't want to go back. So Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is writing to a little new church that's there, and they're having a bit of an identity crisis. And what he wants to say in this, look, here's the things that have messed you up. Here's the things where you've gone wrong. Let me explain to you what the real thing is. So in Ephesians chapter 2, start in verse 1. It says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. In verse 3, we're going to stay on this and focus on this just a little bit. He says here in verse 3, all of us used to live that way. All of us used to live that way. All of us, everyone here used to live that way. Used to live with a wrong identity. All of us here have had problems with, you know, deceit. We've had problems with conceit. We have had problems, all of us. So everybody in this room that voted like you did in the election, they also have lived this out. People who didn't vote like you, they did it. People who struggle with the same things you struggle with, yeah, they have lived that way and used to live that way. People who have never struggled with the things you struggle with or struggle with things that you never struggle with, they have lived that way, right? All of us, it says, used to live that way in disobedience. In disobedience. So all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we are subject to God's anger just like everyone else. Now this becomes the definition of what we've been talking about a wrong identity. This helps us define what it is. I don't know if you caught it or not. He says, the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. The word passionate there just means a strong feeling or a strong belief. A very strong feeling or a strong belief that identifies who you are. In other words, you have believed so strongly about something that it has become true to you. You are so passionate, you so strongly believe this, that it's become true, even if it's not. And he's saying, look, your passionate desires, it's consumed you. All of your efforts have gone into debating and arguing and proving a point that's not even true because it's just an inclination of our sinful nature. That's the definition of what we've been talking about. Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your thinking? Where do you spend your money? Where do you spend all of your effort? That is the thing that you worship. And what Paul is saying here is that your passionate desires, these things, these beliefs, they've been forming in you a wrong identity, something that's not there. It's almost as if God is saying, yeah, I get it. I get that you think that that's true about you. I get that you believe whatever that is that you've constructed in your head. I understand that you believe that because your passionate desires, your strong felt desires are backing it up. And so when you say, I'm not good enough, I understand you really believe that. You know, when you say, look, there's just too much water under the bridge, I can never come back from that. I understand why you could feel that way. When you say, I'm just a screw up, you know, no one will ever love me. I'm always going to be alone. I'm never going to get past this grief. I'm never going to get past this habit. I'm always going to be bound up by this thing. I'm never going to be set free. I get that. I get that you believe it. But it's your sinful nature that you've been listening to, and it's not true. You see, you've been listening to a lie now. And maybe you have been listening to this lie since you were 4 years old, since you were 5 years old, and now you're 45 years old. And I get that you believe that that's true. I get it because your dad told you that, your mom told you that, some teacher, some coach. I understand. And you've been walking and believing that, but you need to understand. It's not true. It comes from your sinful nature. It comes from other people's sinful nature and what they've been putting on you. And it's not true. It's not true. This is not what is true about you. You've been settling for a substitute. You've been going for a cheap knockoff. I want you to experience what is true. So for three verses, Paul is saying, look, this is how we used to live. He's saying we used to get our identities from this. We used to do all these things, and they've been coming from a wrong place. They've been coming from a place of deception. They've been coming from a place of lies. Paul says, look, this is how you used to live. And you could be here, and you're still living there. I get it. I was out in a cabin with 30 guys, and so many of them just coming up to going, man, I've been believing a lie for decades. I've been believing this about myself. I've been believing this, that this is who I am. I understand it. It happens to, just as the text says, all of us. All of us have been living this way. So for three verses, this is what Paul's been saying. Look, I need you to understand this. And then there are two words, two fantastic words that start out verse 4. Look, you've been believing all these things, and they've been coming from a wrong place. But God. It's just fantastic. This is the change of everything. Look, I get that you believe that. I get that you think that's true. But God. Those identities that you struggle with, those things that you feel like you're never going to get past, and they just seem overwhelming, and you have settled in to say, this is just who I am, and this is how I'm going to live, and this is the amount of pain I guess I'm going to be in for the rest of my life. But God. Those are very powerful words, if you let them be. But God, so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, in other words, even though we were living out of wrong identities, even though we had a built up a life that just simply wasn't true, dead in our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. This is great. But God. And then he gives us two really key things that we need to know that God has done for us. And the first one that he puts in here, he says, but God is so rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. Mercy just simply means I'm not going to give you what you deserve. that you deserve this, that you've done all those things. Let's just recount them. And we don't want God to recount all the things we've done wrong, right? You've done this, you've done this, you've done this. I get that. All of us have been there. Mercy says, you deserve what you have. You deserve for me to walk out. You deserve for me to just let you sit in it. This is what you have earned. Mercy says, look, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. So he says, God, but God is so rich in mercy. And then it says that it is by God's grace that we've been saved. Mercy and grace. And grace is different than mercy. Grace is, look, I know that you deserve this, and I'm not going to give it to you. That's mercy. Grace is, you don't deserve that, and I'm going to give it to you anyway. That's grace. That you don't deserve any of this. Look, I've already let you off the hook there with mercy. Grace is then turning and saying, look, I've got this, and you'll never live up to this, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Right? That we are saved. God's grace is that we are saved. It's a term we throw around in church a lot. What are we saved from? Well, I'm saved from sin. I'm saved. I think most of us understand that. We are saved from a life of meaninglessness. We are saved from the lies that the enemy has been telling us our whole life, that we're worth nothing. Grace says, no. I get that. Yeah, you might be worth nothing, but I think you're worth everything. Here you go. We are saved from our past and all the regret and all the things that we have lived through. We are saved from that, and we are brought into a new life. Jesus tells you, look, I want you to have life, and life to the full is what he says. I want you to be set free from all of this stuff, all those wrong identities, all those things that people have told you about, all the things that you have begun to believe about yourself. I want you to be set free from that because that's not true. And so I want to give you a life that is worth living. And he does it by bringing Jesus onto the scene. God himself becomes Jesus. And this is why Christianity truly is so different than every other world religion. It's that God became one of us. And when Jesus became one of us, he began to understand everything it is that you go through. Scriptures, which I firmly believe, teach us that Jesus was tempted in every way. And one of those ways was with his identity. In the same way that you've been fed a bunch of lies, Jesus went through the same thing. The enemy would have come to him and would have began to whisper him, what do you think you're doing? You're never going to accomplish your goal. You know, this is silly. You know, they're going to turn their back on you. They're going to kill you. You already know they're going to kill you. They're going to reject your message. He was tempted just like us. But the beautiful part is that he went through and he made it without sin. And because of that, we're able to look to him and say, I need your strength. I need you to help me to get through what I am going through. You know, I think a lot of us know this message about Jesus, but we don't know it. You see, there is a big difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. There's a difference between knowing of something and knowing about something. A lot of us, we know a lot about Jesus. We know a lot about the Bible. But I would invite you, if you don't, you need to know of him. How much he loves you. How much he cares for you. How much it breaks his heart when he sees you walk out of this space and walk into your week next week and begin to believe all the lies that the enemy has told you. It breaks his heart. That's not who you are, he says. That's not who you are. If you'll just know me, I want to tell you. I want to give you a right picture of who you are. Paul goes on, verse 7. Says, so God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. And in that, guys, did you catch it? There's an identity in there for you. That when you come to Christ Jesus, when you say, look, I want to follow you, there's an identity for you, and it's a wonderful one. It is, as he says, an example of his incredible wealth and grace and kindness towards us. That I am an example. Have I done a lot of screw-up things? Yeah. Hey, do I have a lot of things in my past I regret? Yeah. Are there some mistakes that if I could go back, that I would do differently? Yeah. Are there some things that people say about me that are mean or hurtful that are true? Yeah. But when Christ comes in, he says, look, you're more valuable than all of that. All of that pales into how I see you. Like my friend this weekend, look, I see all this. I see the problems that you're going through. I see all that you've done, but here's how I see you. I see you as fierce defender. This is what I see. There was another lady that went on a retreat with us, and the name that she got was Valiant One. And she had been marred and beat up in her identity and was beginning to doubt who she was. And God says, look, what I see out of my incredible wealth, I see a valiant one. Right? We are an example. Are we a mess? Yeah, we're a mess. Do we deserve titles? Do we deserve all these great things? No, we don't deserve any of it. But God comes in. In fact, if we fast forward to verse 19, he says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. All of you who aren't religious people, all of you who aren't spiritual people, all of you who don't know Jesus from Jesus, you know, you are God's people. And there's a lot that comes with that. That we are joint heirs with Christ, it also says in Scripture. That when we leave this place and we go on to the next, we inherit a kingdom. That we rule and reign with Jesus. No matter what your past is, no matter what you've gone through, no matter what struggles you are, no matter how long you've been following Jesus and the enemy has still been just beating you and beating you and beating you, the truth is that we are still citizens and God's holy people. We are members of God's family. When I was in high school, I had a best friend. And we did everything together. And when I would go over to his house, it was like being at my house. Have you ever experienced that? To where you go in and you walked in and they treated you like family. I had my own space at the dinner table. I had my own cup with my name on it. And if I needed it, which I used quite frequently just because we hung out so long, I had my own bed with my own sheets and my own pillow because I was family. This is what God is saying. He's like, look, you're family. I'm going to adopt you in. And when you come into my family, yeah, and the enemy's lying to you, yeah, and the enemy's trying to tell you that there's no way that God could really love you and you're just not worthy of the kingdom and you're a terrible Christian, you're a horrible person. Let me tell you, you're family. Why don't you come down? Sit in your seat here. This is for you. And when your idol begins to rear its ugly head, it begins to tell you of all the mistakes that you've made, when it begins to tell you that you're completely unforgivable, when he begins to point out all the disastrous things in your life, I want you to remember two words, but God. And when he wants to throw your life back at you, and when he wants to challenge everything that you do and tell you that you're a horrible person, out loud, just say back, but God, but God, because I am a child. Is some of that true? It probably is. But God says that I'm worth it all. I'm a fierce defender. I am valiant one. I am a freedom fighter. This is who I am. And you push off the enemy. You push off the sin that is inside of you that has told you for far too long that you're worthless. You'll never amount to anything. You know, Pastor Clay stands up there and talks about making a big dent in the universe. You're not going to do anything. Why would you do? You can never accomplish anything. You'll never make a difference in someone's life. You just need to quit. But God, you need to take the voice of the accuser and silence him. Because God says, you are a child of the kingdom. And when that idol rears up its head, and it wants to bring up all the passionate desires and beliefs that you have had that are wrong, you say, that's not how God sees me. But God, I'm a child of God. I want us to pray. And this is what I want to do while I'm praying today. I recognize many of us in this room, especially in an early service like this, we may all be followers of Jesus. We are not immune to the lies of the enemy. You may be in this space and you're not a follower of Jesus. I want you to know that's okay. You're not out of place here. You're just like, I don't know if I fit. We all, at one point, were not followers of Jesus. I would like to invite you to become one of us. So there's really two things that I want us to pray over as we're sitting here. And one, if you've never had a relationship with Jesus and the enemy has just beat you down and maybe he's just told you, man, it's just too far gone. You're never going to be able to be recovered. I want you to be able to pray a prayer and say, yeah, that might be true, but God. And then I want to pray for us as Christians, but I kind of want to start there. How many of you, is there anyone in this space who would say, yeah, hey, I've been coming here for a while, I've been checking this thing out for a while, and I really want to begin to follow in these teachings of Jesus. I really want to accept the fact that he has redeemed me. Anybody in here, I just want to be able to pray with you. Just raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. I wouldn't do anything to embarrass you. In this space, is there anyone? All right, for the rest of us that are Christ followers, we're not immune to the lies of the enemy and how he destroys our identity. And you may be here today, and maybe a year ago, you and God were clicking and you understood this message, and this is amazing, and I've got God's grace, but this last year has just been hell. Maybe this season of life has been awful. Maybe it's been just a very long time, and the enemy has been speaking into you wrong identities for so long that you passionately have begun to believe they're true, but there's something that the Holy Spirit is whispering into you. He's whispering, he's saying, that's not true. How many of you would say, yeah, I need the Holy Spirit. I need... But God, I need you to come in and begin to correct the lies. I would love to pray for you. I would never embarrass you. You're not going to come down front. How many of you would raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's what I thought. Pray with me. Jesus, in this space and in this place, dear brothers and sisters, children of you, they've been beat up. God, I pray now that your voice would overcome the loudness of the enemy. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place. Speak into the lives of all of these who are raising their hand, who say, I need to hear who I am. God, let them know how proud you are. God, call upon them and give them the name that you see them as, despite their circumstances. God, shower them with what you say is your amazing grace. Give to them what they don't deserve, and then tell them that they do deserve it. Lord Jesus, come for our hearts. Rescue us. We pray for all of this in your name. Amen.